God answers prayer. I know that's simple, but that should be one of the greatest motives for us to pray, right? Is that God answers prayer. Now, if God didn't answer prayer, of course, then why pray? You know, I think it'd be a shame on our part, brothers and sisters, tonight, if those that serve Allah prays more than we do.
Right.
Their prayers are never answered, but yet still they pray on, pray five times a day, I think. I'd hate to know that those caught up in cults prays more than we do, we that are servants and we that are children of the Most High God, the God that's alive, amen? That's right, God help us to be encouraged to pray. And you know, when Jesus taught about prayer, and he taught a lot about prayer, he never taught about it as if you may do it, but he said when you pray. Matthew 6, he used the word when. Why? Because Jesus just expected that his followers were going to be praying people. When you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had never sat in any discipleship class. And the first thing that was said about him in Acts chapter 9 was that he prayeth. And you can read his epistles that he wrote. And my goodness, he was a preacher, wasn't he? Paul was a tremendous Bible preacher, doctrinal preacher, church preacher. But I believe Paul did probably more with his praying than he did his preaching. We've heard a lot about Brother Percy Ray, and he was one of my heroes, and my, what a prayer warrior he was. And I'll never forget going to hear him preach. And my daddy took me to hear him preach. I hadn't been preaching long, just a short period of time. And I went down to a big church in Easley, South Carolina, Gear Memorial Baptist Church. And daddy took me up on the platform and introduced me to Dr. Ray. How many knew Brother Percy Ray or heard of him or met him, had the privilege of seeing him? I'm telling you, Brother S.S. Perkle said he was God's pet. Everything that he asked for, God gave it to him. And he's got a book, a biography. It's called A Ray for God, I believe is the name of it. And anyway, my daddy took me up on the platform to meet him. Of course, I'd met him before in passing. And daddy said, "This is my son." And said he just surrendered to preach just a short period of time ago. And Dr. Ray was sitting down upon the platform. And he reached up. He was a big old fella. And he reached up and grabbed me by the nap of the neck and just pulled me into his bosom and prayed over me that God would use me and that God would send revival through me. And I'll never forget that. I didn't know much about the touch of God, but I know one thing. Son, heaven come down on that right there in that little prayer session. I wasn't doing the praying, but I was on the receiving end. But anyway, the Lord really helped me. But Dr. Ray, he did more with his praying than he did his preaching. I mean, he was a prayer warrior, and if he prayed about it, I don't know why I'm rambling. I don't feel like I'm rambling. When I preached back to Bethel camp meeting, they had Dr. Ray down there one time, and they got a big old rock out there. It's their prayer rock, and that's where Dr. Ray used to go out there and pray before the services. And they put a big rock there, and that's where they still pray before the services. And they said, "Dr. Ray, we want you to pray about, we need some extra parking area." And all the land was tied up. They couldn't get it. You know, people wouldn't sell it and all that. And they said, "Dr. Ray, we want you to pray for us we need some more parking." He said, "Where you want it?" I mean, he was just confident, you know, not himself, but he spent so much time with God in prayer. He lived his life. He never did get married, just a servant of God. And he said, "Where do you want it?" And they said, "Well, right over there." And he said, it'll be done. And he bowed down and prayed about it. "God, you've seen this," and whatever. I don't know what he said, but he prayed about it. And they called him back just in a short period of time, like a week or 2 weeks. And they said, "Dr. Ray, you ain't going to," to tell Brother Ray, "you ain't going to believe this." No, he believed it. He said, "That land right there that you prayed over," said, "they called us, said the camp got to buy it." He said, "Well, what was you expecting?" Said, we prayed about it, didn't we? We prayed about it. Amen. I wonder where our expectation is in prayer. Do we not have expectation because maybe we really don't have a confidence and we really don't think that it works? Amen. I mean, Brother Ray prayed fire down, literal fireballs from heaven on Camp Zion as a witness to those people that God was wanting to camp there in Myrtle, Mississippi. I mean, he was a man of prayer, great man of prayer. But one of the old timers, I don't know, Lord help me, Jesus. One of the old timers, one of the old preachers of the past, years ago, he said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Why? Because prayer does more than preaching. And don't underestimate preaching. You read this Bible and see the premium and the emphasis that God puts on preaching. God chose the foolishness to preach and save them that believe. And God will do more in prayer than he will in preaching. I'm feeling a witness right there. And not everybody's, amen. Not everybody can preach. We only have a handful of preachers here, but what if everybody here got in the throne room of grace and got serious with God and started believing God that what you was praying for, you'd get up looking for it. Amen. Hallelujah. God does more in praying than he does probably no doubt in preaching. Well, it looks like I'm on my route of doing that again, of not even reading the verse, but I'm full up, amen. Had a good day and just a good day in the Word, and Lord speaking to me and helping me, spending time. And I guess what helps me is look out here and see that I prayed for every single one of you today, this morning in prayer that's in the service, and that blesses me. That helps me. Amen. Praise God. Acts chapter 1. Of course, we know what happened in chapter 2, specifically the emphasis of how the gospel was spread. And Pentecost was all about evangelism. It was all about evangelism, reaching across racial barriers, reaching across language barriers, reaching into at least minimum, I think, 12 different nationalities that was represented there that day. And for the whole purpose of being evangelistic and effective of winning people to God. And there was 3,000 people saved. And man, wouldn't we like to see that? Right. I mean, how much can our faith believe God for next week or for RBT and our outreach of the parade Saturday and the Christmas play coming up and the jail bags and you know, how much faith do we have? Do we have a reality of the fact that God could save? I mean, would it be too impossible for us to believe that God could save 10 people? You said, preach, that's small. But I mean, I'm just using that as a figure. Do we have that faith to believe that God could save 10 people? Right. And back to Dr. Ray there just a minute. I've been in services where he would start going from section to section to section and just get on that where God was speaking to him. And I watched him even in that service where he prayed over me that night. There were 52 got saved that night in the service. And he was going from one section, that big old church, you know, big balcony and about four or five sections of pews across it. And he just started over here. God said, there's 10 over here in this section needs to be saved. You know who you are. You might as well come home. And I mean, boom, 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 10 would jump up without it pushing and pulling and trying to get them over. He'd go to this section. He said, God said, there's X number over here. And then he said, no, God ain't through over here. There's 5 more over here ain't saved. And up in the balcony. And he did that. And I mean, God was a moving in a mighty way. But he had expectation. He had expectation. You know, he'd pray about these things and that God would do it. But here's why there was 3,000 saved in chapter 2. Was in chapter number 1, verse number 12, they returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon and Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued. This is probably one of the most important verses. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. location. Now, I told you last week, they weren't told to do that. Luke 24, they were only told to go to Jerusalem and tarry there till they be endued with power. So they go to Jerusalem and they're tarrying, but in the midst of their tarrying, they thought, man, we don't need to just sit around for 10 days. Let's pray. And they engaged in a 10-day prayer meeting. No wonder revival broke out. No, we're wanting a big revival to come out of little praying. And that won't happen. That won't happen. And it said they continued, and these three words is probably, let's back up. Oh, goodness. All is big. They all continued. It wasn't just a preacher. It wasn't just one or two. It was everybody. And we know there was 120, according to verse 15, in that upper room. And the Bible said these all continued with one accord. Can you imagine that? They were there waiting together, tarrying together, praying together, and they never had a fallout. Couldn't have been Baptist. No doubt, probably one of the greatest killers of prayer effectiveness is division and disunity. But they continued all with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. See, the women were involved. Women were involved. Now, I don't want to tell you, friend, you take godly women out of church history and we have nothing. Amen, that's right. I know that just kills some churches. That kills some preachers. They think if a man didn't do it, God wasn't in it. But thank God for the women that's carried the spiritual load of a lot of churches. The Church of Philippi was started out of a women's prayer meeting. Down by the river, God met with them. Amen. Look at those that Paul commended. In his, the last chapter of Romans, he commended those people that helped him and that were fellow laborers. Look how many of those were ladies. Amen. Thank God for the ladies of RBT and the young ladies of RBT and the upcoming ladies of RBT that are already saved and praying. Oh my, how our church could be transformed even just from the ladies praying. So I want to encourage you ladies to keep praying. Keep praying. We need you to be prayer warriors. And they continued in prayer, and of course the number was 120, as verse number 15 says. You may be seated. I want to read another verse. These verses you are very familiar with. And there was great results, weren't they, that came out of Acts chapter 1's prayer meeting. 3,000 souls were saved. First church in Jerusalem was established. And that God moved in mighty power and revival broke out. In James chapter 5, the Bible says here, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, that the word effectual there means accomplishes much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, it accomplishes much. I told you wrong. The word availeth there means accomplishes much. The word effectual there has the idea of that which is fervent, that which is red hot. Cold praying will never produce a red-hot result, a red-hot revival. Amen. You ladies that cook, instead of use the microwave, you would never expect that food to be cooked or get hot if you never turn the stove on. Right. Amen. You got to have some heat. And boy, we need some heat in our praying. But I want to deal tonight with the subject of prayerlessness again. And I thought about this, and this really got big again to my heart, that probably the two greatest, most damaging things that is in our churches today are these two things right here. One, unanswered prayer. And number two, unprayed prayers. Probably the most defeating, probably the most destructive things that I could mention in this service are those two things right there. Unanswered prayers, that's prayers prayed that never gets answered, and there may be several, no doubt, several reasons as to that. But then there's unprayed prayers, which is prayerlessness. Who was it? Was it Samuel? Or was it Samuel that said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you? Right there in that verse, that's a proof text that in fact prayerlessness, ceasing to pray, is sin. Amen. And your prayer life is the most easiest thing in your life to let slip. The most effective thing in your life is your prayer life, and it's the easiest thing to overlook, to let slide, to let go down on the list of priorities, and as a result, our churches are suffering spiritually, and we're encountering powerlessness because of our prayerlessness. I hope you wrote that down. I hope you wrote that down, that those two most destructive things. I didn't get that out of the book. God just spoke to my heart about that, thinking about this thought of prayerlessness. Unprayed prayers and unanswered prayers probably is the reason that we are in the shape we're in our churches across the country and around the world. And I want to deal with this tonight just real quickly, and I want to close by talking about how to overcome prayerlessness, or just a few thoughts of consideration about overcoming prayerlessness. And I believe this, and of course we could talk about why there's prayerlessness in our life. And by the way, let me say this, prayerlessness is always your fault. So you might as well just do what I've been doing, and I need to do, keep doing, is that when I'm not where I need to be in my prayer time, it's my fault. But I want to say this, you can write it down. You can write this down. One of the very underlying causes for prayerlessness is the influence of defiling flesh. The defiling flesh. Carnality never communes with God. That's a good statement, isn't it? Carnality and flesh will never fellowship with God. And I believe this, honestly, and I know this is simple, but I believe if you can keep breaking it down, Brother Silas. We can talk about, okay, why do we have prayerlessness? And we could say this is the reason for our prayerlessness. But then we could probably look at that a little bit and understand that that probably comes out of this, something else. And then we could look at that a little bit, and then we could probably break that down and say that prayerlessness really comes out of this. And I believe if we break it all the way down, as far as we can break it down, we'll probably find out that prayerlessness is really selfishness. Prayerlessness is really coming from a selfish heart and life. I don't have time to pray. Come on now, how many of us have not prayed because of that right there? I have things I have got to do. I have got to get here and go there, and I have got this pressing on me, and I have got to fix this and figure that, and I've got to run here, and I've got to run here, and I've got to call, make this call, and I've got to return that, and I've got to go buy this, and all those things is started with I.
That's right.
Amen. How many times, and no doubt, I wrote that down, selfishness is at the root cause of prayerlessness. I'm too busy, I don't have time, etc. Amen. Really, selfishness, and when you're talking about self, you're talking about the flesh, right? Well, isn't the flesh the only opposing restraint to the Spirit? According to Galatians 5. So if we break it down that far, Brother Fultz, then we must come to the conclusion that prayerlessness is really a nature issue. And it's that we're not walking after the Spirit, but rather we're walking after the flesh, and a synonym for that is self. We're walking after the flesh. We're walking after what I want. The flesh is in the driver's seat of prayerlessness. Amen. Do you think that if you were walking after the Spirit, that He would be leading you and influencing you and encouraging you in the area of prayerlessness? No, no. He's the author of the Bible. And look at the multiple verses given about our responsibility to pray. Amen. We're not praying because of We're not walking after the Spirit. That's right. Anyway, you can write that one down and study on it. I had other things to say about that. But influence of the defiling flesh. Secondly, I believe that we have prayerlessness in our life because of the interruption of divine fellowship. I believe this, that we are not praying most of the time because we're not on talking terms with the Lord. Say amen right there. Come on now. Hey, you married couples. When you get in a little spat, what happens? What's one of the first signs of that is the old... Y'all can tell I've done that before, hey. I've watched my wife do that. That's the reason I know how to do it. That old silent treatment. You know why? When you're not right and you're not right with that person, you really don't have much to say. Amen. You really don't have much to say. And I've heard of young couples moving, starting out in a little bitty small, just a little old dinky wide room just about it. And they had plenty of room. And then they grow and they graduate and they get into a bigger house and they say, man, I can't believe how big this house is that we're getting in. I said, yeah, there'll be times you won't believe how small that house is. And only the married folk in here understand that. Amen. Come on now. Isn't that about the way it is though with us and the Lord? You get out of fellowship with him and you don't talk to him. Amen. You're not walking with him and therefore you're not talking with him. And both those things go together. If you're not walking with him, I can assure you, you won't be talking to him much. So there's the influence of the defiling flesh. There is the interruption of divine fellowship. Walking and talking with God goes together. And I believe Enoch is probably one of the greatest testimonies of that. And I believe this tonight. The devil, of course, you know he's a warrior, isn't he? He's a warrior. He's a dragon. He's a lion. He's a lion. He's told to be a lion. Lion fears nothing. A lion's not afraid of nothing. He has no threats in the beastly kingdom, you know. And so if we're not careful... if we're not careful when we're dealing with prayerlessness, we'll forget that the devil desires to disarm you. That's right. Let's just say that altar right over there would represent my prayer life. Amen. Brother Silas, come if you would, let me borrow you a second. And Brother Silas is a saint of God. Brother Silas is a saint of God. And Brother Silas, no, you can face me. Brother Silas... It has got a burden on his life, and Brother Silas knows the importance of prayer. He knows the value of prayer. He knows the relief that comes through prayer. And Brother Silas knows that right here is where he needs to get in order to get the benefits of prayer. Well, if I'm an enemy, Brother Scott, and I really know how to strategically place myself in the most effective place, where would I put myself? I would try to put myself in the position to take and disarm that effectiveness away from Brother Silas. You see what I'm talking about? So I would want to get between him and prayer. Amen. Right. I mean, and you can be seated. If you got a warfare going on between two people and they're fighting over something of great value and is potentially fatal for one or both, guess what their plan is? If I could just get that weapon out of their hand, if I could just disarm them, I could whip them. The devil knows, James 5 is in the Bible, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He knows that that's one of your most effective and the most powerful tools. Those men, when Jesus come off the where he dealt with the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes off of that mount And there those disciples were that were dealing with that father's son that was, what was he, a lunatic? And they made the efforts to cast out the devil. They made the efforts. And Jesus came down off the mountain, of course, and he cast him out. Well, then they asked him privately, said, why could we not cast him out? And you know where he went to? He went to their praying and their fasting. Amen. He said, the reason you didn't have power to be effective right here, it wasn't that you didn't, remember I preached that here on ineffective efforts. You remember that? He's not saying you didn't try. He didn't say that you didn't go through a procedure and it looked religious and it may have worked other times. But he said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. The devil don't care if you try, if you play, if you pray while you play or play while you pray. He doesn't care as long as you don't have power, as long as you don't get access to God and get results from God. He don't care. Oh yeah, that's right. Anyway, amen. Listen, there is the interruption of divine fellowship, and then there's the, for lack of better terms, there is the insufficiency of dynamite faith, for lack of terms. A lack of faith, if you will. Just a lack of expectancy, a lack of believing God. And nothing is more transforming, nothing is more readjusting, nothing is more refreshing, nothing is more reassuring to your life than getting in the prayer closet with God. If you want to find out where you are, amen, you don't go to church a lot of times to do that. Amen. You can sit on the church pew through 100 services and not be right with God. I want to tell you, if you want to know where you are spiritually, get in the prayer closet. No one around. No one to impress. No one to be embarrassed if they heard you pray. You'll find out in just a few minutes where your heart is. If it's cold, you won't have much to say in the presence of God. Nothing more readjusting, reassuring that, and transforming than that of prayer. I want you to write these 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things down. I'm just going to go through these quick because I want us to pray. Write this down. Overcoming prayerlessness will involve a battle and a struggle. Now that's very practical. These are all going to be very practical. Overcoming prayerlessness, you must realize it is going to involve a struggle and a battle. Oh yeah, it won't be. It's easy to not pray. Is that not right? Prayerlessness is not praying, right? And if prayerlessness is easy, then overcoming it is not going to be easy. And that's why most people don't overcome it. Because they want an easy spirituality. They want a convenient spirituality. They want one that's, our whole life, our cars, the kitchen, everything's button and switches and remote control, amen, electric windows, automatic transmission, and I mean just everything is convenient. And I might add, I like that. I'm definitely not knocking that. I'm glad I have running water and inside plumbing in the house. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for those blessings. I'm glad I could drive to church instead of walk. I'm glad I'm not a Mennonite and have to ride a horse in the night and dark in the dark. Amen. Well, that's a joke. That's a joke, man. I'm telling you. Hey, well, I ain't going to get in that. Had to mess the message up. But listen, overcoming prayerlessness is definitely going to be a struggle. The harder we try to develop a prayer time, the more difficult the opposition seemingly is. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever noticed that? Most of us are wanting that, of course, easy, smooth revival. We want God to just do it. Amen. And we know revival is sovereign, but there's also a human practical side of it. Listen to this. I wrote this down. The greatest stumbling block in the way of overcoming our prayerlessness is the frustration and defeat that's been associated in past attempts to overcome prayerlessness. Oh yeah, preacher, we know. We've heard prayerlessness preached on before, and And we tried to deal with that. We went to the altar, you know, and we started when we got home, and we started the next morning, and we tried to do it, you know, and we worked on it for about 3 or 4 days, and you know what? We just really never did get pushed through, and we never really broke through, and it just really never helped us, and it seemed like the hounds of hell got on my trail the more I tried. And but, hey, man, Preacher Rackley's preaching tonight, and I'm telling you that many times people will not make an attempt to overcome prayerlessness because they have tried it in the past, and the frustration and the aggravation that comes to, with that effort. Oh yes, that's right. And I'm going to tell you why. This defeat comes from our attempt to overcome prayerlessness based on the fight instead of fellowship with God. Oh, we go into the prayer closet, not with fellowship with God on our mind. We go into the prayer closet, okay, I'm going to fix this. I've not been praying. I'm going to start praying. And it's just a big fight. It's just a big struggle. That's your focus. It's just a big burden. Come on, has anybody been there besides me? I'm preaching out of my life. You get in there and you're focusing on, okay, devil, you're not going to defeat me in the name of Jesus. And you get in the prayer closet and it's just a big fight and it's a burden. And you come out of the prayer closet more aggravated and frustrated than when you went in. And you won't handle that long until you're going to do what Baptists do best, and that's run the white flag up and give up. Yeah, if you can't pray, go eat. But this defeat comes from it comes from looking at it and trying to overcome prayerlessness with duty. It's a duty. I've got to do this. Not I get to do this, I've got to do this. Preacher Ackley's preached on prayerlessness, and Brother Davis is coming in here on Wednesday, and we got revival in my soul. I've got to get with it here. I won't pray after the revival, but I definitely need to be praying before the revival. But we focus on it being a duty instead of a delight. Focus on it being a fight instead of it being a fellowship, and going in there to enjoy the presence of God. I promise you, listen, I know, I don't know that I could write a book on it, but somebody could write a book about me on it. My prayer life stinks, I'm telling you. That's my opinion on it. I don't think I've ever been excelled in that area. Amen. Now don't look at me so funny, or we'll let you testify about your prayer life. I will surrender the floor and let you talk about your prayer life and how all along you pray and how many answers you've gotten. Amen. I think we're all in a mess, if you ask me. Amen. We're not seeing near accomplished from the divine hand of God like He wills and wants to, because He's waiting on us to touch heaven. He's waiting on us to get beyond the ritualistic praying and to get beyond the formalistic praying and get beyond the mechanicalistic praying and get real before God. Hey, man, that's right. Let me ask you this. I tell you why we're frustrated and we get aggravated and we get defeated, because it's a struggle and it's a battle and a fight. Amen. I tell you why. We get in the prayer closet. We get in the prayer closet, and as soon as we start praying, it's, Lord, do this and do that and give me this and Lord, answer this prayer, and Lord, send this and answer that and work on that and help with this. Come on now. And that's why, Brother Craig, I believe we're missing it. I believe we're missing it, Brother Frank, is because our prayerlessness, we spend our time in there instead of waiting till we get into the divine presence of God and then petition the throne. I believe we just run in there and real hurriedly go through a little grocery store list, and there's no realness and there's no touch and there's no anointing and there's no power, and hey, amen, that's right. And we leave out of the prayer closet with nothing, no refreshment from God. Here's a good question to help us all answer that. Man, I feel the touch of God tonight.
Good preaching, brother.
How much time, listen, God give this to me in prayer this morning. How much time could you spend in prayer just focusing on God and your relationship to Him and what He means to you? I preached in a church not long ago, good church. I've only been in it one time, but I mean, far as I know about it, the reputation it has, a good church. And I just happened to be sitting in the parking lot because I drove from here there, it's about 3 hours, a little over. So I was just sitting there resting a minute before I would go in the church, and I saw the men come out of the church building and go into the gym or fellowship building to pray. I'm not kidding, they weren't gone 5 minutes. I thought, well, I mean, they went to pray, and I thought, praise God, they're going to pray, they're going to get a hold of God, you know. And it wasn't 5 minutes, it couldn't have been 5 minutes to hear the door open back up, and back out they come going into church. Come on now. Prayer meeting Wednesday night. How many times we've had prayer meeting on Wednesday night? And people's gathered in the altar and in the up in the choir, 10 minutes, most people's already back in their seat. World going to hell. Great Commission's laying in our lap. Jesus is coming, and we can't pray over 10 minutes. You know why? We go, excuse me, Lord, let me get in here and run through my little list, my little general blanket praying. Lord, bless all the sinners. Lord, heal all the sick. And never get specific with God. Brother Fulch, what would it do if we got, what would happen tonight if we never even got to the do this and give me this? And
that's right.
What if tonight, what if tonight when we have prayer time, Brother Craig, it ain't nothing but just spending the time loving on Him.
That's right.
And I found out you don't have to ask Him for a whole lot when you're all up around His neck and you're around His feet and hey, I mean, He's like, you're around His feet, Miss Candy, you're around His feet and you're loving on Him and you're telling Him how much He means to you and thanking Him for saving you and you're just full of gratitude and adoration and praise and honor. Amen. And next thing you know, it's almost like He's been over said, now what is it you, I know what you have need of before you ask, and you just keep loving on Him and I'll take care of what you need. Amen. Wouldn't it be good to see that take place tonight, as to get to the giver and not worry about the gift and get to praising Him and blessing Him and loving on Him and giving Him the glory tonight. You don't have to be spiritual to go in and say, give me, Lord, I hear it. Lord, do this. And Lord, here's this and that. And you don't have to be spiritual, throw that up. But I'll tell you what, you can't go in the throne room of grace and get to loving on Him unless you're right with Him, unless your heart is hooked up, unless the Spirit of God is in tune, got you in tune with the Father. Amen. I believe that's where we're missing it. Man, I'm sorry for having so much liberty. Mercy, that's big. So number one, overcoming prayerlessness will involve a battle and a struggle. And just go ahead and write it down. Go ahead and just write it down. Okay, dealing with my prayerlessness, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a little quickie. It's not going to be a little run to the altar and just say, oh God, forgive me. Claim 1 John 1:9 and voila, it's fixed. No, that same habit of prayerlessness that was before church will be after church. And it'll be haunting you and pulling on you. Number two, overcoming prayerlessness, one must deal with everything that hinders prayer. Because unanswered prayer encourages prayerlessness. If I'm going to overcome prayerlessness, then I need to understand and deal with everything, and the Bible's clear on those things. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Not dealing with the things that causes unanswered prayer is what causes us to be given to prayerlessness. Why pray about it? It ain't going to happen. Why? Because we're in no shape to pray. So overcoming prayerlessness, one must deal with all the hindrances to prayer. Number three, overcoming prayerlessness must be driven with a desire to be right with the Savior. That's simple, isn't it? What do you mean, preacher? Prayerlessness is sin. Didn't God tell us to pray? Men ought to always pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5, what is it, verse 17? Pray without ceasing. Throughout the Bible, we're told to pray. We're told to pray. We're not asked to pray. We're told to pray. Amen. We have throne rights. We have privilege as children of God. It's our sonship privilege, amen, that comes in as a birthright to enter into the very throne room of grace. And not to do that is sin. And so if I want to be right with the Savior, then I want to deal with sin, and I need to recognize, and I dealt with this the other time, that prayerlessness is in fact sin. Right down to this next one. Prayerlessness, or to overcome prayerlessness, you must believe that it's God's will for you to pray and that that is a possible life for you. These are just some principles I wrote down. Don't you see how that'll help you overcome prayerlessness is when you realize it's God's will for me to have a prayer life. It's God's will for me to pray. It's God's will. And I can have that prayer life. Yes, D.L. Moody had that prayer life. And yes, John R. Rice had that prayer life. And all those other great men of God and women of God of the past and years gone by, they had prayer lives and they got great things accomplished in prayer. But guess what? I'm looking at people and you're looking at a preacher. We together, individually, personally, can have that prayer life also. If you don't believe you can have it, guess what? About one trip or two in the prayer closet, come out aggravated, frustrated, you'll probably think, I can't really, that's not for me. Don't sell yourself short. Don't settle short. Don't stop on the wrong side of Canaan. I mean, on the wrong side of Jordan. Don't stop. Don't stop. You can press on. You can press on and go forward and have all that God wants you to have, or you can settle down short and say, this is good enough. And that's where most people are, sad to say. Here's another one. This is simple, but these are true. Amen. I was going to deal with a habit in here somewhere. I must have skipped over that. Yeah, that was the part on the frustration. That just came to my mind. The first point that it's a battle and a struggle. Why? Because prayerlessness is a bad habit. Has anybody ever tried to deal with a bad habit? A habit in itself suggests that it's got a hold of you and it's got its roots in you and your flesh likes it. Amen. I mean, there's people that, you know, we could mention habits, tons of them, but there's people got a habit of eating. They don't eat to live. They live to eat. They're not eating because they're hungry. I mean, they're eating just because it's a habit. Say amen right there. And they're killing themselves. They're digging their grave with their teeth. And amen, I'm just picking that out just to illustrate. But that's a bad habit. And if anybody's ever even and I had a habit even in remotely close to that, in that area. And some of you, listen, come on, can I get a raise of hand here that can verify? Some of you in here have tried to go on some kind of a diet. How many of you in here has tried to go on some kind of a diet? Several hands is raised up in here. How many have successfully done that? I'm talking about you ran it. It's full course. I don't know how far that is. Most of the time, a day or two or week or two, and you go to bed, and what is that? You know, and it's your stomach, and you didn't have that a whole box of Debbie cakes and moon pies before you went to bed, and you didn't eat, 15 donuts at lunch, and man, I'm starving to death, and you know. Why? What important? I've used that to just point out that when you start telling your flesh, no, you're instead of getting four plates, you're only getting one. Thank God for a fast metabolism. I don't have to worry about that. Amen. Or at least not yet. Somebody looked at me and said, and your flesh, buddy, will rise up. Say, come on, isn't that right? Brother Silas, you and Brother J.R., somebody's been running some. Man, you get it going down the road. Man, you're doing good in first few steps. But then when you're tripping over your tongue and you're sucking your... about to suck your tongue down your lungs, you know, because you're about to pass out and the flesh says, why don't you just sit on the couch and watch the Olympics on the television? Watch them run on the television. You won't even break a sweat. Huh? Anyway, I got to go on. I only went out. Listen, I wanted to deal with that, but I didn't. No, actually, here it is. That was it. Overcoming prayerlessness is overcoming a bad habit. There it is right there. Here's it is. Overcoming prayerlessness with the omnipresence of God. This is good. This is a good little thought. How do you overcome prayerlessness? You overcome prayerlessness with the reality of God's presence with you. The omnipresence with God. The omnipresence of God. Omni means all presence. Of course, means presence. His all present God. That's who he is. He's with me. He's with you. He's, you know. What encourages me to overcome prayerlessness, Brother Frankie, is that I don't have to be at church to pray. I don't have to be at home to pray because God is with me everywhere I am. Prayerlessness is easy if I have to leave here to go there to pray. Prayerlessness would be easy, Miss June, to have in our life, and it'd be a problem that we couldn't overcome probably in our life if we had to always go somewhere in some specified location before we could overcome it. But oh no, we could pull over on the side of the road, and you're not to want to go to heaven until you've done that. You're to want to pull over on the side of the road sometime, just have God just kind of feel like, you know, I want to talk to you. And just pull over somewhere and just have yourself just a little prayer meeting on purpose, and watch God sit down in the car and love on you. And, hey, man. You can pray anywhere. You can pray everywhere because of the omnipresence of God. Not only that, you can overcome prayerlessness with the omnipotence of God. That when you pray, you're accessing the Almighty God, the Almighty God. You ask me to do certain things, I may not can do it. I may not have the knowledge to do it. I may not have the ability to do it. I may not can get to where I need to go to do it. But I'm glad God, you can ask him to do anything that's too hard or too difficult. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no. Praise God. So y'all, listen, last of all, that's what y'all been looking for. You overcome prayerlessness with the awareness of God's love and desire for my fellowship. Isn't that simple? Just simple truth. You overcome prayerlessness because you know that God really loves being with you. He loves to talk to you. He loves to meet with you. And I can show you in the book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 25, the reason that God told them to build the tabernacle was so that God could say, so I could have a place that I could dwell among men. God said, I want you to build me a tabernacle which is mobile. As you move, it moves, so that I can dwell with you. Can we grasp that? Can we grasp that on this Wednesday night prayer meeting, that the Almighty God that is surrounded with cherubims and seraphims and endless notes of praise, perfect praise from the angelic host, desires to have fellowship with you, Brother Silas, has desire to have fellowship with you, Brother Blake. And I could go around the room.
That's right.
God, you overcome prayerlessness because you know God has already let us know in his word, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. Amen. And I want to say to all you preachers in here, the young ones, all of us in here, listen, we above all people of RBT ought to be people of prayer. Amen. And you young preachers, develop early on a habit to pray. Amen. Overcome prayerlessness. Take time, make time. And for me, I mean, I've seen it, but for me, this is me now. This is me. I know some preachers, they'll get up and they'll have their little morning procedure they go through, and they'll drink coffee and go eat a bagel and read the paper and all that. And then they'll go in and pray and read and study and all that. I can't do that. If I'm talking about a few minutes after I get up, if I am not headed to pray, it's over with. Distraction starts coming. My mind already wakes up to, oh, I need to do this and I need to do that, and you know, wondering all this stuff. But if I'll hurry up and get in the prayer early. I'm talking about just a few minutes. I can't wait. I'll go in the kitchen, eat some cereal, and then I'll go pray. It's done too late. My mind's done got cranked up. My mind's done got all kind of distractions and GOM going on in it. Y'all know what GOM is, don't you? When you got all that liver mush up in there, that's GOM's a result of that. But there's no set specific layout. I've been defeated so much in my early Christian life. I'd hear these great men of God talk about, you know, how they'd get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray for hours on end. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to do that. And I'd get up, you know, and I'd get down to pray. And next thing I know, I'd be... Come on now. I thought, what good is that? You know, what good is that? What I'm saying is, find out what works for you. You may not be able to get up and go and kneel down and be stationary and pray the whole time. You may not can do that. I can't do that. I get stationary, I pray for a little while, and then I'll get up and I'll just pace. I'll just pace back and forth. Amen. What's wrong with that? Amen. That's walking back and forth, then I'll stop. I'll stop, you know, and then I'll just rock back and forth, you know. You know, whatever. Find what works for you. Find what works for you.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
You can walk in a circle. Amen. Walk in a circle a while. That kind of gets monotonous or whatever. Turn around. Start going right back the other way. Amen. Just start going the other way. Find out what works for you. Laying in the floor, starting out laying before God. Amen. Get up, get on your knees, sit down, walk. Prayer's not about posture. Isn't that good? Prayer's not about posture. Prayer's about whether your heart is bowed before the Lord and your spirit's right with God. Anyway. That's just dealing with prayerlessness again. Hopefully God's helped us with it. I hope you wrote that down, because that's big. The two most destructive things. The two most destructive things in our churches. What is it? Without having to read your notes. What is it? Mention one of them. Unanswered prayer and unprayed prayers. And we're guilty of both of those, aren't we? Amen. All right. Amen. All right. I tell you what I want us to do. I know we got multiple requests, and I know somebody's probably already got the countries. But in light of the preaching tonight, and specifically that part where we was talking about how long can you pray, and we're not talking about getting in the altar here in a few minutes and just see just how long we can pray. You know, I'm not talking about that. But let's spend the time tonight, one, repenting over prayerlessness. Let's spend the time tonight asking God to forgive us for rushing by Him to get in here where we can start throwing up our request, and it's like God is standing over there saying, what about me? You know, the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that very model prayer starts us out with getting at the Father's feet and giving reverence and adoration and homage to His name. And maybe we just need to come tonight before we leave and ask God to forgive us for prayerlessness. Ask God to forgive us for our disrespect and irreverence of just rushing in real quick to His holy, divine, awesome presence and just throw up a quickie list and run back out. See you, God. It's a wonder God does anything for us. You know what? The way we do Him, the way we treat Him, God help us. But if we could deal with unanswered prayer, look at why many prayers are not even answered, and then deal with prayerlessness, unprayed prayers, I believe we could have a move of God. And I'm not talking about just 3 days next week. I'm talking about every time we meet, the power of God and the presence of God permeate this place. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.